Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9, on Pew Bible page number 8. So it's not in the hundreds this time. Listen, O brothers and sisters, to our Lord's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And if you and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negev. Our New Testament lesson, brothers and sisters, comes from the letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Let us hear God's word. "For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, 'So numerous shall your descendants be.' He did not reckon by faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, 'it was reckoned to him,' was written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your guidance, for your blessedness, for your watchful eye in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you'll be with us as we consider your word, as we listen to what you are saying through it and how you have spoken throughout the ages to your church. Be with us, and may your word light our path and guide our hearts this day in all the days to come. Amen. Not that long ago, I remember how many of us were complaining about how bad the air quality was due to pollen. And then this week happened, and we had an orange horizon with the sky seeming to be like we forgot to take off our sunglasses. It's been abnormal for a week, hasn't it? But again, abnormality is something that either is average for us or is run-of-the-mill. What is abnormal and how often it is abnormal tends to be our lives, isn't it? When God acts, it is always abnormal. And so it is normal that God is acting abnormally. And if you want me to say normal anymore, I'm kind of cashed out there. Now, when we encounter our scripture today, it's average. It's God engaging in relationship, in God meeting people. This case, Abram and Sarai, and yes, even Lot. Now, we understand this scripture with a greater story. That story that has that song about Father Abraham. I'm not saying that. Now, when we look at that, we look at this moment, and it is common to us. It's common to hear it said and told. But really, again, it's not within the realm of what normally is. How often do you think God had sidled up to somebody and said, guess what? I'm going to make a new nation from you and your descendants. Not very often, I would say. And yet we look at his story and it is common. We look at the fact that God calls on him to leave his family, his home, and move. And that's normal for us. But is it normal in that moment? I mean, when we look at his father, he's originally picked up the family from Ur of the Chaldeans and moved to Haran, and then God comes to Abram. See, and I switch that too. I try and fast forward through the story. And they move. They move from Haran all the way to Cana? Really? Cana? And yet you stopped in the middle, in Haran, from Ur. Now, in a lot of ways, it's kind of like having to stop in Ohio when you're going anywhere. Nobody really wants to go to Ohio and stay in Ohio. You go through Ohio on the way to somewhere else. Now, the fact of the matter is, Abram's story is not run-of-the-mill. Because God meets him, and he does something extraordinary. God promises to Abram that he will make him a nation, that he will do all of these wondrous and wonderful things. Now, it's a familiar moment for us to see and have play out. That God meets someone, makes a promise, and God fulfills that promise. And there are certain aspects and pieces that the people have to do within those promises. But think about how just absolutely extraordinary this is for Abram. Remember that when we looked at what page this scripture was on, it was on page 8 of our Bibles. What is the length of the story that has happened and built up in terms of what God has done? Creation, Noah, Babel, and here. When we engage with God ourselves, when God meets us, there's a history. There's a story that has happened, that has unfolded, where we, our families, the church throughout the ages has built up. When we experience and meet God, we have a long line of stories to look at. But what did Abram have? Not a whole lot. He couldn't look at what Paul had done, what Helen Van Workum had done with God. He couldn't, because there wasn't much of a story. And so when we look at Abram, there's just something else there. A little more of a risk. Less of a story and more of a risk. What do I mean by that? I mean, when we meet someone and they make a promise, the past history plays a role. The past plays a part. If you've got somebody in your life who's never paid you back any money they've ever borrowed from you, and they ask you for $5, you're either doing one of two things. You're telling them no, or you're giving them the $5 knowing that when time happens, you're never seeing that money ever again. If you have a friend who always pays their debts, who every time they ask for help and you help, they will always help you. That past history plays a role. And so too with God. God's past history with us plays a role in our relationship with Him. But what is the relationship up to this point with God and humanity? Not much is written. We can't pick much of a picture of what Abram is feeling in this moment when God meets him. All his fears, doubts, and worries. And to be honest, those fears, doubts, and worries, though present, don't matter because they don't stop him. He goes and does and follows where God leads. He goes and listens. When God tells him to go to Cana, he goes. He uproots his family from that very comfortable life he had in Haran. And this is not where I say, how comfortable was it? Because we don't know. But he goes and moves and takes the faithful action to step all the way to Canaan. And what happens here then becomes a problem. And Paul deals with this problem. Because when we look at Abram and we look at that past lack of history, we kind of stand in awe of him, right? We look and marvel at his willingness to go and do, go and be. And the problem is we often forget to give credit where credit is due. And it's something we do throughout history. We forget where credit belongs. Was Abraham, was Abraham able to go and do and be for anything that was about him? No. It's about the faith that exists in this moment, the faith given by God. And yet we often think and look at him as this great and good man. So of course, this great and good man who God must have chosen because he was great and good. Well, let's stop there. God didn't choose him because he was good. God didn't choose him because of anything he was or did. God chose him because of faith. There's this issue that happens throughout Scripture where people put their trust in the wrong things, in the wrong places. There's this great moment in the book of Jeremiah where Jeremiah is dealing with the people of Israel, trying to call them back to faithfulness, and the people are walking around saying, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." We are all right as long as there is the temple of the Lord. We will never lose our country. God's promise is in that temple. As long as the temple exists, we are right as rain. Well, guess what happens to the temple? And because that faith was placed not in God, not in the right areas, what happens when the temple's destroyed? Their faith is destroyed as well. They misguidedly believed that their hope was not in God, but in that temple. Their faith was in the existence of the temple and that the God who had made as a place of worship to him. Now, we get a little, it's easy for us to look at this from 1,000 feet or a couple of 1,000 years. It's easy for us to look at it and say, well, we don't do that. We don't put our faith in people who we look at and attribute things and put them and build them up. We don't look at David as shinier than he was. We don't look at him as this bastion of faithfulness and fidelity and this really great guy. Read the book of Samuel about David. It'll change your life. Because David was not chosen by God because he was good. He's a terrible father and a bad king. But his faith was why God stood with him. That is why God walked with him. And we do that with people in our lives as well. We build them up and we look at them as these idols almost. And then they fail us. Then they are human. And because they aren't on that path of the law, our faith is shaken. And that's the problem. Because as Paul says, you can't have two sides of the coin. Well, he doesn't say that, but he says that. You can either have the law and live by the law and the condemnation and lack of grace that exists in that. Or you can follow a path of grace and faith, that path of faith. So it's not about what we do, but it is all about our faith, God's promise, and God's grace. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at a path that says grace, faith, I really like that path. But then I look at the other path, and it's the legalism, the law, condemnation. Do I like that road? Do we like that road? Well, we're going to say no, we don't. But we like it a lot. We like it a lot. We like to look down on one another for pieces and parts of things, for how we fall short. Now, being a good Calvinist, we have to remember to respond in gratitude and remember that in all of this, it's this dance of faith. Moses wasn't picked because he was this wonderful guy. He's a murderer. Hiding out in the wilderness, and God calls him, and his faith leads him. Faith is this beautiful thing that leads us and guides us to do things, to be more than we are, to risk and challenge ourselves. It's not easy. When God taps you on the shoulder and says, go, go and do, go and be. My own story is Sunday, Youth Sunday, end of the Sunday school year, we're up in front of everybody, and I had gotten a call from my youth minister. Bill, I'm lining up 3 kids to preach. 3 sermons? I think I'll skip that Sunday. And instead, he says, no, I want you to preach. I'm not the preacher in the family. That's my mom and my older sister's going to seminary, Ryan. I can't. You don't want me up there. No, no, I want you. Okay, all right. So I get up there. And as I'm preaching, I don't know. To this day, I can't explain what happened. All I can say is I felt God in that moment clearly tap me on the shoulder and say, guess what? And then as soon as I got to the back of the church and I was shaking hands and people said, looks like we got another minister in your family. And I said, oh, no. No, God. Nope, 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 nope. Well, you can see how well that arguing worked. But for me, that's that moment. For Sarah, it started with a pen. And I feel comfortable telling this story because it's such a good story. She was getting ready to graduate from college, didn't want to go to seminary. And then she met one of the guys in the recruitment office for Western Seminary. And as part, Mark Poppin handed her a pen. And they sat down and had a conversation. And Sarah left thinking, yeah, I'll never go there. And then it just tapped on her shoulder, having that pen. Every time she'd pick it up, she'd think about that call that happened in that moment, that conversation with Mark. And you know what happened? She ended up at Western. She told herself she was never going to lead a congregation. Well, you know, that kind of got thrown out the window too. The reality is we can't predict how God is going to tap us on the shoulder. I'm sure Abram was enjoying life, enjoying how life was back home in Haran. And then all of a sudden, up next to him, God comes and taps him on the shoulder and says, guess what, Abram? Who are you? I want you to go to Cana. And here's the promise I make with you. And that promise unfolds. Now, the story and lie we tell ourselves is that Abram didn't struggle with those promises. Now, we forget to read the rest of Genesis where his struggles are laid bare in front of us. But the reality is, we look at these stories where people like us are tapped on the shoulder by God to do great things. Sometimes even small things. Look not just at Scripture, but look at the history of the church and how God has woven these stories, where God comes up to us. Hey, let's talk about what I want to do through you. Now, sometimes we run and do our best to avoid it and ignore the fact of seminary for almost 5 years. And then somehow we end up back there. It's one of the most beautiful things that God does, is that tap on our shoulder will keep on tapping until the day we can't feel it anymore. So what can we do when God taps us on the shoulder? We can listen, we can go, and we can do. Children of God, let us go and do and live into and out of our faith. Amen. Children of God, let us respond to him through our offerings.